Would not you agree that if there was ever a time our world needed a dose of hope, it would be right now? And so this message is a little bit different than what was even planned. We decided, in fact, I decided just feeling led to change the direction, the conversation this week, based on what was kind of happening in our world. And like you, I woke up on Monday morning, not really knowing what happened Sunday night, but read the news of just a horrific event that happened in Las Vegas. A madman, still fully not understanding his motivation, but opened fire on a country concert where there was around, they said, 22,000 people. And so as they're firing down from a 32nd story hotel, I believe that the numbers are 58 people were killed, and almost nearly 500 people were injured. And as scary as that was, what it really kind of revealed to us is that also terrorism comes in different forms and different facets and has different faces. And I just was sitting there reading that article going, my goodness. And just compile that upon some of the other things that are going on in our world. And just Tuesday, I was reading an article about the talks with North Korea and how that's kind of fallen through the cracks. And now not only do we have the possibility, but more like a probability of dealing with a nuclear-powered or nuclear-capable North Korea. And as Americans, we're looking at this going, they've actually threatened this nation. And like, where are you supposed to go with that? What category do you put that? What do you do when you're faced with this uncertainty? And all I can feel, and maybe you feel that too, is just this sense of fear that kind of rises up in us. Like, how do we handle this? And if I would like to, I'd like to expand this conversation even more. You see, in 2015, in the modern era, was the greatest level of persecution towards Christians. Did you know in 2015, I know it doesn't get a whole lot of press release, but in 2015, 7,000 Christians were executed and 2,400 churches were destroyed. It doesn't happen necessarily here in the Western world, but in places like Syria and Iraq. And if you think, well, was this just a fluke? Well, in 2014 was the runner-up for the worst year of Christian persecution in the modern era. And so Dr. David Curry from Open Door Ministries actually says this in 2015. He says, the level of exclusion and persecution is rising to the level of ethnic cleansing. And so you're left here with all this stuff that's going on. Terrorism news faces, possible North Korea, and then this rising level of threat towards Christians. I don't know about you, but the question is, how do you protect yourself? How do you protect your family? How much security do you need to feel secure? How much defense do you need to feel like there's enough is defense enough? How much protection is enough? And how do you view now public gatherings? And not just terrorism and not just the fear, but there's a lot of Christians that believe that there's this kind of erosion happening in America from values, that we're seeing an erosion of values. And some Christians would even say that some Christians would even feel targeted, as though they feel, even in the midst of a nation that claims we have the freedom to worship, it seems like there's a pressure that's behind that. And you feel pressure in certain facets of culture. Like, everyone else is allowed to practice their faith, but we need you to just sit down and shut up, as far as Christians. And so some Christians are thinking, and so my question I want to kind of frame our conversation this morning is, how do you respond? How do we respond? How do you respond when facing uncertainty? When facing uncertainty when it comes to terrorism, when you're facing uncertainty when it comes to maybe persecution, facing uncertainty when it comes to just threats in general, how do we as Christians respond? Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I think you're probably interested to see what do y'all think about this? I want to frame then where I take this by talking about the founder of our faith. You see, as Christians, the founder of our faith is Jesus Christ, is he not? The cornerstone of our faith. So if we're going to have a conversation on how we should respond, then we should probably look to him who is the actual founder of our faith. And in that understanding, I just want to remind you about what Jesus endured while he was here on earth. You see, Jesus was betrayed by a friend. He was unjustly arrested. He was illegally tried and convicted. In fact, the court case in which they brought to Jesus to try him for crimes against the Jewish religion and against Rome were basically, the witnesses were bribed to lie. He was unjustly sentenced. And then he was flogged. Now, we understand what it means to bring about torture to get something from that person, maybe a confession or maybe some kind of information. We understand that. I think we can wrap our minds around that. But Jesus was flogged and he was whipped, not because they wanted something from him, but they were simply to appease a blood-lusted audience. And this is what Mark's account says in verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The very reason why they tortured Jesus was not any other reason, but just the crowd wanted it. And the kind of torture, this flogging would be, it was so horrific. They would have two centurion Romans, and they would have these whips, and at the end of these whips, they would have pieces of glass, pieces of stone, designed to literally take the skin off the torso of the person that they were wanting to inflict harm. And so this was this terrible thing to literally rip the skin off Jesus' back, and it made things worse in verse 28 of Matthew's account. When they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. So imagine the state of his body and then putting this robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And I think we have this nice view of what this crown of thorns were, but the thorns were just absolutely length and it just bed down into his skull. And then they put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. And they said to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They said, they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And the translation is absolutely correct. That Greek word, when it says they struck his head, is an actual word that says it was a continual process. They never stopped striking him. And Pilate, they gave Jesus over to Pilate then, and then he sentenced Jesus to the maximum sentence, which is a crucifixion. And I think movies have tried to do its best. I think that maybe the movie that comes closest to an actual depiction of what a crucifixion was is probably The Passion of the Christ. But even The Passion of the Christ couldn't quite get it, because honestly, we couldn't even watch it. The rating would be too high for us. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, the way the crucifixion worked, as Matthew recounts, that those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build in 3 days, then save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. You see, art has kind of different ways of depicting the crucifixion. They had these crosses that were very massive and tall, but most likely the cross that Jesus was on was not very tall. In fact, most crucifixions, they were only a few inches off the ground, because the point of a crucifixion was to not only make an example of that individual, but to provide the maximum amount of embarrassment so you would be eye to eye or close to eye with your accusers. And when people would walk by, you would literally see them in their eyes. So when Jesus is on the cross, he is literally almost eye level with people as they're hurling insults at him. But what's so amazing to me is that when they captured Jesus, he was not running away from them. You see, when they captured Jesus, he wasn't trying to find his way going off to Egypt or going off to Ephesus or trying to find it. A couple of days before the crucifixion, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and as he's entering into this place, everyone saw him and they were coming out with palm branches saying, "Hail, Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of the Highest." And they would just celebrate him. So he was not running away from them. In fact, he was not even hiding out. He was exactly where Judas said he would be. Why? Because Jesus, my Savior and your Savior, was bold. You see, art kind of does something to us, especially the art of the Renaissance. And I love the Renaissance art, but it doesn't accurately portray Jesus. And usually this is kind of what we see when we see pictures of Jesus, Jesus meek and mild. But can I tell you, that was not Jesus. He was bold. And there's an instance in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus went into the temple, and when he went into the temple, he saw that people were trying to make a profit off of people going into the temple trying to buy a sacrifice, and so they would hike up the sacrifices, and they were trying to take advantage of people, good-hearted people, trying to do the will of God. And so I would say he lost it, but he didn't lose it. He found it. I mean, he came in. He started turning tables over. He started driving people out of the temple. And what's so fascinating about this whole ordeal, usually people are like, "What are you doing?" They didn't ask him, "What are you doing it?" or "Why you are doing it?" This is what they would ask him in Matthew chapter 24. 23. As Jesus entered the temple courts and when he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders came to him and listened to their questions. "By what authority are you doing these things?" They're not asking him, "What is he doing?" They're not asking him, "Why is he doing it?" And they asked him, "And who gave you this authority?" Because it was something in the eyes of Jesus, something in the disposition of Jesus that carried so much authority. They didn't ask him why he was doing it or what he was doing it. They were asking, "Why do you carry yourself? Whose authority? Why do you think you have this much authority?" Because Jesus, in his gaze, in his disposition, carried so much authority because Jesus is bold. He's fearless. He's braver than hell, stronger than steel, and yes, tougher than nails. And Jesus, our bold Savior, that did not run away from the crucifixion, but ran to it with so much boldness. And with the path that he chose, the path of suffering, he says to his disciples in verse 24, chapter 16, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," and I imagine there were a lot of people going, "Yeah, pick me. Because everywhere you go, Jesus, you feed people, and I am there. I'll go anywhere you go when you feed me, and I'm there." Anybody with me on that? And I imagine people are raising their hands like, "Yeah, pick me. I want to be a disciple. And wherever you go, you also heal people. So if I somehow break a leg, and all, you'll heal me. Of course I want to be a follower of Jesus. Of course I want to be with you." But he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." Time out. Let me think about that. Can I think about it before I raise my hand, Jesus? Jesus was telling his disciples, and he's telling those who were considering it, "If you're going to be my disciple, there's going to be a time in your life, if you choose to follow me, that the road will fork, and you're going to have to make a choice, say no to me or say yes to Jesus. There's going to be times that you will have to say no to yourself, and that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun." And then Jesus took it, I wouldn't say a step further, a leap further. He said, "And take up their cross." Now, again, the crucifixion was such a horrific event. I could only imagine those onlookers and those listening to Jesus, listening to him going, "What did he just say? take up your cross. See, today we think of the cross as completely different. We do remember that it's a horrific event, but now we have a cross around our necks. It's jewelry. It's on steeples of churches. It's right up there. It's decoration. It's to help remind us what Jesus did, but it became a symbol. But when Jesus was saying this, that it was not a symbol. It was a symbol, but it was a symbol of something so horrific. And Jesus said to them, you will say no to yourself sometimes and say yes to me if you follow me. And there will be, you'll need to take up your cross. I imagine they're like, what does that mean? Take up the cross. Can I just give you a rough translation? You may have to choose a road of suffering. That life, when you follow Jesus, doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be tulips and roses. But sometimes is choosing to follow Jesus is choosing the path of suffering. And then Jesus said, you'll need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You need to follow me when it feels safe. You need to follow me when it doesn't feel safe. You need to follow me when you get something out of it. And can I tell you, when you follow the truth of Christ in the scriptures, you will get something out of it. I've always said this, that it'll make you better at life and make life better living for you. I think if you follow the truth of God, it'll work because he understands how the world operates. And when we follow the scriptures, we'll get something out of it. There's sometimes, though, where you won't get something out of it. He says, follow me when you get something out of it. Follow me when you don't get something out of it. Follow me when it's practical. And there's very amounts of information in the scriptures where it's absolutely practical to follow Jesus. But there's sometimes where the dots don't quite connect. And to choose to follow Jesus doesn't always seem to be practical because all of culture's going this way and Jesus calls me to live differently than everyone else. It doesn't seem practical. And in fact, sometimes following Jesus seems impractical. He says, follow me when it helps you, and follow me even when it hurts you. Follow me, and sometimes even if it costs you. You're sitting here thinking, Justin, you're getting pretty heavy this morning. It's a heavy message. And the reason why maybe it feels so heavy is because I feel like we're a culture that is so bent on safety. Anybody with me? I mean, I heard this really funny comedian, the great theologian Jerry Seinfeld. It's a great bit. And he talks about, he's like, I don't even know how I survived the 60s. Anybody that was alive in the 60s, you know what I'm talking about? Y'all rode bikes without helmets. How did you survive? You didn't buckle up. In fact, the kids were just playing around in the back seat of the station wagon. How did you even survive? I'm 39, but even when I was a kid, I would get on my bicycle with my friends and we would say, Mom, I'm going out. And she didn't ask me where. We would just go. We would go everywhere. And I'm thinking about with my daughter that was the same age as I was on my bike. I'm like, she's like, okay, Dad, I'm going. I'm like, yeah, you'll go to the backyard. You can be in a little circle, put a helmet on, wrap yourself in bubble tape, make sure you have the pads everywhere. I'm not knocking safety. I think we've kind of understood that it's important to buckle up. It's important to have a helmet on. We've learned that stuff. But at the same sense, I wonder if our desire for safety so much has creeped in to our faith. And it's creeped in. And I understand we need safety. I understand we need security and risk avoidance. And I understand that. But when Jesus was talking to these people, these people probably wanted safety just as much as they, but we're, the difference is we really live in a kind of, in a certain sense, in a generalized sense, a safe world in a way. I mean, there's airbags in your, but under those conditions, the disciples, when they woke up in the morning, they were like, let's make sure we're not going to make any Romans mad because at any point they could take us away or put us in jail. And so you're always under this sense of, I don't want to make anyone upset. And so understanding that, this is what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He said this. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather," this is fascinating. "Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." What he was saying is this. You see the Romans, you see those religious leaders, and I know it's easy for you to be afraid, but don't be afraid of those that can only harm the body. But if you're going to be afraid, fear God, because he holds your destiny, eternal destiny, in his hands. But like us and like the disciples, they didn't get it the first time. Anybody with me? We're hard-headed sometimes. And the disciples were out on a boat. And in Mark chapter 4, they were out on a boat. And of course, many of the disciples were fishermen. So they understood, when there were storms on the water and they could handle a lot. But this storm was enough that it even scared the sailors and the fishermen in the group. And when Peter is freaking out because of the storm, then I should be worried too, because we're probably going to die. And they started to freak out. And so they woke up Jesus because he was taking a nap in the, and isn't it awesome? I don't think he was really napping. I think his eyes were closed and he's like, "This is going to be so much fun," I think he was just playing a trick on the disciples. He's like, "This is an object lesson for you, disciples." And so he basically, then he got up, he rebuked the waves and the wind, and it all calmed down. And then Jesus, in verse 40, said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It's like, okay, time out, guys. Do you still not know who I am? Do you still not know? Even if you died, it only just affected your body. Do you still have no faith? They were terrified. Now that interesting word, that Greek word, when you see it in regards to the rest of the sentence and the rest of the, they were, in a sense, more afraid of Jesus in that moment than they were of the storm. So they got the message then. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Because, as Mike was singing, "I have this hope." You know what that hope is? That Jesus holds our destiny in his hands. And we know this, that uncertainty is unavoidable, is it not? I don't want to ruin your weekend, but uncertainty is unavoidable. If you want to live in a certain world, it's just not there. Uncertainty is unavoidable, but this truth I know is fearful is optional. Uncertainty is unavoidable. We cannot predict what's going to go on in the world. We're not going to predict how everything's going to work out, but I will say this, fearful is optional, and I'm here to give you hope this morning, to tell you that Jesus holds your destiny in your hand. Do not fear, only those that can harm your body. Fearful is optional. But those disciples did get it. They did. It helped that they saw a risen Savior 3 days later after he was crucified. That fact helped. Because they came with a boldness and they approached the world in every situation with such a boldness because they saw a risen Savior. And Paul was one of those. I love Paul. And one of my favorite chapters of all of, maybe I have just too many favorites, but Acts chapter 21 is one of my favorites, because there is this sense sometimes in Christians that they try to help sway people from danger. But Paul didn't sway from danger, he swayed to danger. And Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, knew that he needed to go to Jerusalem. But on his way from the Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, on his way to Jerusalem, everywhere he stopped, people came out and said, "Paul, the Spirit has showed me if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you. They're going to put you in jail. They're going to kill you." And Paul says, "Absolutely, I agree with that. Good word. I'm still going." And on one of his stops in verse 13, listen to his boldness. Then Paul said, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" It's like, hey, guys, it's okay. "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Wow. And every disciple, with the exception of John, died a martyr's death. And they didn't just die for what they believed in. That's awesome. But they died for what they were preaching, what they saw, a risen Savior. And so, time and time again, Peter, we see that, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, on and on and on, all of those great men died for what? Because they were like, "Will you stop preaching the risen Jesus?" And they said, "Kill me anyway if you got to. Because I learned, I'm not afraid, because you can only harm my body, because my Savior holds my destiny. You may touch my body, but you can't touch my destiny." And you're thinking, well, those disciples were bold, but were the people that came after the disciples, were they also bold? We see a doctor from Rome named Galen around 162 to 166 AD. As understanding this, this doctors in those days would not examine a dead body because there was some kind of fear towards the dead body. So what they would do, it was just terrible, but as they would torture these Christians, and as they would see that these Christians would eventually die, they would examine these Christians as they did so for sport in Rome. They'd kill Christians just for sport. And so this doctor examined these Christians who were dying on the last few breaths. And this is what he said to the emperor. He said, "For fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something we witness in these Christians every day." And they're like, "We're torturing these Christians. We're killing these Christians, but they don't fear death." And it marked him. And he wrote it, and we have those in history today. But not only did I want to present to us that Christ holds our destiny, but we don't need to fear death. And we don't need to fear because Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And not only that, but Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24 was telling about the end of the world. And I don't know if you realize that if you watch any YouTube videos, but the end of the world's near. And so I thought I'd talk about that a little bit, okay? And everybody's wondering, they're like, well, what's the signs? What's the prophecy? What's this? What's that? And so I want to share with you that in the midst of that, as Jesus was sharing that the end of the world was coming, the end of the world, he says, you're going to see the signs, and he lists different kinds of signs. But at the end of that, he says that I am going to return to you. And Paul just echoed this in 1 Thessalonians 4. As he was, there were many Christians that were falling asleep, literally meaning dying. And so people were losing their hope. And Paul said, I just want to remind you, the first time Jesus came, he was a humble servant. The second time that Jesus comes back, he's going to be a conquering king. And you need to have hope. Not only that he holds your destiny, but Christ will return. Now let me warn us Christians, quit trying to figure out when he's coming. He didn't come September 23rd, but I still have hope he's coming, okay? And we need, instead of trying to figure out when he's coming back, we should live as though he could come back at any moment. And we should work as though he won't come back for another 1,000 years. We should live with urgency and prepare all at the same time. But as I'm thinking about that, Christ will return. We don't know when, but he will return. So as I was thinking about that and thinking about our Savior that chose the road of suffering and thinking about I don't need to fear anyone that can just harm the body, but Jesus holds my destiny in his hands. As I was thinking about that and thinking about all the uncertainty that we're facing, I wanted to bring two really convicting questions for us this morning. These two questions I don't have an answer for. I don't want you to answer either. But I want us, when we face uncertainty, to just think about these questions. Because honestly, I don't know if in our world we're ever going to see the persecution that the Christians in Syria and Iraq and Iran and Egypt face. I don't know if that will ever transpire. But I don't know about you, but I want to be prepared even if it does. Anybody with me on that? I want to be prepared. And I want to raise my kids to be prepared. And here's the questions I want us to think about. Is my version of Christianity worth dying for? Is my version of Christianity worth dying for? And if you look at the version of Christianity that the disciples lived, sometimes I look at the version that I live and I see differences. They were so bold. They were so bold in what they believed, and they didn't care what happened to them. And I look at the version I live, and the question we have to all ask ourselves is the version of Christianity that we live worth dying for? Now, if Christianity to you is just kind of a cool weekend activity, that's not worth dying for. If it's just something that you're associated with in name, yeah, I'm a Christian, that's not worth dying for. But if Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did, and he died on a cross for my sin and rose from the dead, then yes, what I believe in that, that is worth dying for. And it's worth living for every day of our life, not a weekend activity. Second question, is the way we live as Christians worth the price they paid? Ooh, that's such a convicting question. The way I live my life as a follower of Jesus, is it worthy of the price that so many men and women died for? And so as I was thinking about these questions, and thinking about Christ holds our destiny, and thinking about that at any point, he could return. Don't know when, but he could return at any moment. So I thought, what an appropriate question to ask us then is this. Are you ready if he returned today? Do you have a security in your heart that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and when he returns that you're ready to meet him? And I thought, what a great question to ask this morning. Because I got great news for you. When you leave here, you can be certain. And though you live in an uncertain world, you can be certain about one thing, that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and he can be your Savior, and you can leave there knowing there's security in that. And you don't have to wonder anymore, am I good with God or not? After today, and when you raise your hand and want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you can be that Christian with that security. You don't have to live in this fear of, if I see Jesus, am I going to be okay? You can live with that certainty. You can live with that security. So if we could all stand up to our feet. I just want to ask that question. Are you ready? If he returned, what if he returned this afternoon? What if he returned at the end of this service? Would you be ready to meet him? If we could just bow our heads moment, I just want to ask that question to you. Maybe some of you are here today, this morning, and saying, you know what, Justin, I don't have that security. I don't think I would be ready to meet him if he came today. But I want that security. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow him, but I'm not certain. If you're not certain and you want to be certain, would you in this moment just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I see those hands. Sure. You can put those hands down. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I would invite the whole faith community to pray this prayer with me. Would you join me? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I need you in my life. As I face uncertainty, I want to be certain with you. I want to have security with you. So Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I accept what you did on the cross. I accept that there is an empty tomb. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a new person. I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to dismiss. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time, as a church, it's our responsibility to help you grow in your faith. See, this is just the beginning. Following Jesus is not just one decision, but it's many decisions. And so we want to help you with that. So we have something for you. So when we dismiss in just a few moments, we'll have prayer partners down here. I'll be down here. And we have something for you to help you in your first steps of your journey of faith. But I don't know about you, but several people gave their heart to Christ. And as at the worship center, we get excited about that. Can we give God a hand clap of praise? How awesome is that? Praise God. God bless you. We'll see you next week as we start a new series, Let the Games Begin.